Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ. And we just would ask that our hearts would be open to receive what you have for us this morning. Whatever reason we put ourselves here today, right now, I'm just asking that you would take over. That you would do a work in and through me as I teach, that you teach through me. That you would feed your people, encourage your people, strengthen, correct, purify, focus us on you and on your purpose. Lord, we are here appointed at this mission station of life to make a difference in this community. And we're just asking, grace us, Father. And we thank you for how graced we are. We just ask that we could walk in that for your joy. And our joy. So open our eyes to what we need to hear. Answer our questions. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Are you prepared to finish well? You can be going well. Starting well doesn't mean you'll finish well. Robbie Gordon discovered in the 83rd running of the Indianapolis 500. He saw a chance to win it all. And yet, he knew he was low on fuel. Everybody else pulled in. He says, this is my chance. I'm going to go for it. And unfortunately, as he came around his last lap, his car no longer had any fuel. And the principle he then stated in one of his blogs was, it is important to first finish if you ever think you will finish first. You know, it's not starting the marathon that gets it done. It is the ability to put yourself at a pace and to sustain that will allow you to finish well. And so as we have looked here in Colossians at what it means to discover that Jesus Christ is enough, it also has brought out some of the challenges that we have in being able to finish well. And so it is a challenge. You know, I think it was Mickey Spillane, an author, who said, nobody reads a book to get to the middle. And yet when we study history, whether it's biblical history or current Christian history, you take 100 leaders in the Bible, and less than 30% will finish well. I know many pastors, more gifted than I, who are no longer in the pulpit. There's a challenge to finish well. I was inspired in my early days. My first pastor as a believer was a man by the name of Monty Hess, a log truck driver. Never got to go to Bible school. Got saved. Actually, he was playing in a dance band when he got saved, playing saxophone. And came to Christ and then tried to find a way to provide for his 6 children any way he could. And began preaching the gospel on Sundays. He was preaching through to his 80s. I went to Multnomah School of the Bible. When we got there, the founder of the school, which was founded in the 40s, was still teaching. In fact, Dr. John Mitchell continued to teach until he was 95. And then he went to part-time. My first mentor in Nevada, the pastor I was working with, a guy by the name of Charles Holgate, when I came, he says, hey, I'm an interim pastor. I'm moving on. I've got other work to do. He was 76. And after I took over the church, he then went and planted 3 more churches in the next 5 years. You can finish well. But there is a responsibility and there is an activity that must take place in our lives. And I'm not talking about living long. I'm talking about living wise. Because you can get old and never grow up. Isn't that right? But in this final section here in Colossians, just these last few verses, there's a couple of contrasting stories that I think will give us some foundational ideas about finishing well, both about individuals and about churches. As we look at this, I'm going to do some correlation. You know, Bible study is, first of all, observation. Then there's correlation. You connect it to other portions of Scripture. And then there's interpretation. Okay, well, how does this fit with all of Scripture? And then there's the application. And correlation will be critical for the passage that we looked at today, because I want to answer the question, what does it take to fulfill your ministry? So turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 and take a look at a couple of these foundational truths here. Verse 14, where we concluded last week, we have Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Interesting. When you just read that, you say, Luke, the beloved physician. Do you ever think about the fact that, you know, Luke began traveling with Paul and wrote one of the largest portions of your New Testament, both the book of Luke and the book of Acts, by the inspiration of Scripture? But did he give up a lucrative practice? Did he not have to choose to lay something aside to go and serve the Lord the way he was serving? And he was known, interestingly enough, as not Luke, the awesome doctor, but the beloved physician. He was one who loved and was loved. That was a lifestyle that he lived. And then it says, and also Demas. Now the interesting thing here is if you look through this last chapter, every time he mentions somebody's name, he compliments them, he affirms them, he says something nice about them. Except Demas, which is a little sad. He's a fellow worker of Paul's. He's somebody who's come alongside Paul and been with Paul in ministry. And we don't know why it doesn't say anything nice at him at this point, but maybe he was struggling. Because, you know, when you correlate over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, which is a book written about 5 years later, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, it says, and for make every effort to come to me soon, verse 9, and for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas, this one who'd been walking well, this one who'd been serving well, didn't continue serving well. He loved the present world, and he deserted me. And we'll never know what all the story is behind that. But it's a challenging thing to look and say, okay, you made it into Scripture. I mean, that'd be kind of an awesome thing. You know, your name is in the Bible, but maybe not the way you want to be named. The Bible says, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides, what? Forever. There is an eternal focus. And the danger we have is there's this temporal distractions around us. And there's probably no place with more distractions for a believer than America. Our problem is not persecution. Our problem is abundance. Abundance of distraction. But here's a thought for you. You have to keep running well to finish well. So here's Demas. Here's Luke. It appears that Luke finished well. We don't know the story for whether or not Demas did. But we see people like that in Scripture. Samson, a judge appointed by God, did not finish well. Solomon, the wisest man in all the world, did not finish well. So there's a choice before us to be careful. And then he goes on to say this in verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. So here's this lady that's hosting the church. She's making use of the resources she has to be available. And some of you ladies are so awesome with the way you open your homes, the way you make other people feel comfortable. But you know, what would it feel like if everybody from church was coming to your house every Sunday? You know, that's quite a commitment, isn't it? To say, my house will be God's house. And yet there's an interesting statement here we see here in this verse where he says, greet the brethren. And you know that numerous times in the Bible we're told, greet the brethren. Now why would God have to tell us to say hello to each other? Doesn't that seem a little awkward? Doesn't it seem a little different? Well, you know, why would God have to say, hey, be sure to say hi to that person? You know, it's an interesting thing, but how you greet people gives them a message, does it not? I had someone this week who'd been here last week for the first time. I was talking to them on the phone, and they said, that lady that welcomed us at the door, she made us feel so welcome and so loved. I thought, yeah, that's somebody fulfilling their ministry. They're just doing what they can do, what God's enabled them to do. But you give people a message. You give people a message about God. You know, does somebody know that God loves them by the way that you greet them? Do they know that they're valuable by the way that you connect to them? When Paul wrote the book of Romans, he had not yet been to Rome. And in the 16th chapter of Romans, he lists 25 different people that he wants to say hi to in the church that he already knows are there. He's that intimately connected. He's that relationally apart. And at the end of Romans 16:16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. He says, there's to be a love displayed in the family. And part of what keeps people going is the people around them. Isn't that right? You know, the guy out there racing on the track has to have a good pit crew to keep him going. And we need people coming alongside of us. And the way that we greet each other, the way that we connect, I want it my desire to be, and I believe we're well moving towards this, that when somebody comes to Jerome Prairie, that before they ever get into the auditorium, they've already met the love of God. And they know it. They already feel that connection because you've been loving him. Which, by the way, might be helpful since they say, you know, you may not know this, but they say, you know, that the average person decides within 7 minutes of the time that they're in a church building whether or not they're coming back. So you guys better be loving on them because I haven't even got a chance to talk in the first 7 minutes, all right? So it's not about the preacher. It's about the family of God, is it not? Yeah, I mean, people say, oh, you know, we're looking for a good church. No, they're not. They're looking for some good friends. They're looking for a family where they're going to be welcomed by name, where they're going to be known. You know, it's nice to go where everybody knows your name. That was a famous, ungodly TV show. But you liked that little catchy tune, didn't you? Listen. Verse 16, he goes on to say, now when this letter is read among you, that meaning the Colossian letter, okay, when you read this letter, he says, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that's coming from Laodicea. He says, now I want you to listen to this word. I want you to receive this, okay, to receive the word. All right. I want you to value the word. I want you to obey the word. Paul wrote these letters, and yet he says, I want you to send this letter to that church over there, and I want you to take that church's letter and you read it. Now, I don't know how much Paul knew, but yet when you read other epistles, it appears that he did know he was writing by the inspiration of Scripture, doesn't it? Because in one spot he says, well, this is my opinion. It's not the Holy Spirit saying this. He just, one little spot, he just inserts his own idea there in Corinthians. But he says, hey, this is under the inspiration of Scripture. He says, this is God's word. This is God's will for you, that you would receive the word, value the word, and obey the word. And we have the Bible in our own heart language. And in fact, it's just about like flavors of potato chips. You can pick a translation according to your own preference in our country. Yet a huge portion of the world doesn't yet have it. And the problem with our Bibles is not that we don't have them. What is it? It's that we don't read them. The problem is not that we don't have churches to fellowship in, it's that we don't choose the value to be there. And that there's people in Iran today, or in Nigeria today, or in Sudan today, that when they choose to go to church, they're risking their life to be a part of the family. And when they choose to carry their Bible, they're risking their life because they're identifying themselves as a follower of Christ. What value have you given to God's word? Now, when he says this, he says, I want you to read the letter from Laodicea. He's pointing something out here. Now, there was a letter written to them. And I want to point you out something. You know, when you read the Bible, it is all for you. It's not necessarily all to you. Okay? Are you with me on that? That you, when you read this and you're reading through Genesis and it says, hey, go out and build an ark, it's for you. It's not to you. Now, I mean, I lived over there in Gaski. There were some times when we wondered if we should have built an ark. You know, 12-foot of rain one year over there. But just because there's something in here that we have to be sure and take our scripture in context. We have to be sure to understand the plan of God is how he has revealed himself. We don't have to go out and offer animal sacrifices. But when you read about those animal sacrifices, there's principles in there that are for you, but the directions about those sacrifices aren't to you. And so even so, as we read the scriptures, we have to understand that Paul's telling them, hey, I wrote a letter to the Laodiceans, but it's for you. It wasn't written to you, but it's still for you. Are you with me on that? And so that's something that when you come to the scriptures, it's all there. It says somewhere there in Romans that whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, you might have hope. So you read that and you go, oh, look what they went through. And you can be encouraged. You can be inspired. So you're to be a person of the word. And that is essential to finishing well. It's essential to finishing well, that you would feed your soul. If you don't eat well, you don't make it through a marathon. Your body just won't hold up. And friends, this Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And for some of you right now, because of some of the stuff you're going through, it's a marathon uphill. Isn't that right? It's a marathon uphill in a rainstorm with lightning. You know, some of you are just like, okay, how much worse can it get? And you say, okay, cheer up. Things could be worse. And you cheered up and they got worse. The book doesn't say it gets better until we get home. That's why you need to stay in the book. So we'll be faithful to continue. But you know, again, let's do a moment of correlation. In the church, when you read the letter from the Laodiceans, do you remember that name? You do, don't you? Over in the book of Revelation, this church gets a letter. Not this one here. This one comes from John, not from Paul. Actually, it comes from Jesus Christ himself. If you'd like to look with me at it, it's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It's a sad letter. It's a blunt letter. And I want you to understand, I want you to look at this because it scares me to read these letters. It scares me to realize that these six churches were on the planet. These six churches were written. These were literal churches that were written, literal letters. They were existing, that are no longer here. Yet there was a message for them. And so this is not to you. But it is most definitely for you. Okay? To the angel of the church in Laodicea write the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so you may become rich, and white garments so you may clothe yourself, so that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and I salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. For those who I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. And he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's to you. You see that part there? See how he separates that? He's writing this very specifically to the church of Laodicea. He says, but if you got an ear, you hear what the Spirit's saying to the church. You hear. What's he saying? I got to be careful. This is a whole other message. I got a question for you. I'm not going to do hands, but I want you to think about this right now for just a moment. When you look at yourself in your spiritual walk, would you say that you are like totally cold, that you're just dead to God, that there's no response in your life to God at all? You know where you are. Or would you say that I am like hot on fire for God? I have never been more enthused for God, that I am as zealous for God as I've ever been, and I just feel that fire growing. Okay? So if you're not this, and you're not this, where are you? Somewhere here in the middle is a spot called what? Lukewarm. Where you're not convincingly against and you're not convincingly for. You're just there. And you've all had that experience, haven't you? Where you took a drink of water thinking you were getting a nice cold, refreshing drink and you spit it out. That's terrible. That tastes terrible. Friends, I don't want to explore all the theology there. God doesn't explain it all right there. He just lets you know he is not pleased that we're not passionate for him. In fact, he says that he stands at the door and he knocks at that church. He's not even inside. He's waiting to be invited inside. So here's this church that right here is receiving a letter from Paul. I'm back in Colossians. It's receiving a letter from Paul. It's being encouraged to do well. The church in Colossae is being told, hey, read the letter that's coming from Laodicea, which, by the way, we have no record of. And yet, 50 years later, this church in Laodicea gets this letter from John that we just read. See, you can start well. Doesn't mean you finish. It's a shocking time, friends. 1,500 pastors leave the pulpit every month. 4,000 new churches start every year, and 7,000 close. There are 30% fewer churches in the United States today than there were in 1950. We are not winning this battle. There are people falling away. Thousands walk out of church every week and don't come back. We've got an issue going on. And to finish well requires choices. I was surprised this morning. Happened to turn on my phone and do a little check, and a friend of mine had texted. And today's the last day of his church. They're closing their doors. That's happening all across America. Are we those who will fulfill the ministry that God's given to us? You say, what's that? Well, let's look at it here. Because that's where we get to. Verse 17. He says, say to Archippus, or Archippus. I never can say that stuff right. Now, the way you handle that, by the way, if you're in a small group, you have to read a hard word, and you don't know how to say it, just fake it. Nobody else knows how it's pronounced either. All right? You can apologize to him in heaven when you get there. Sorry, I butchered your name. Whatever. Just say to Archippus. Now, this is interesting. He could have said this to him, but what does he say? He says he's talking to the church at Colossae and says, you guys tell Archippus to fulfill, take heed to the ministry which you received from the Lord that you may fulfill it. Take heed to the ministry which you received from the Lord that you may fulfill it. Who is this? Correlation. So I'm going to teach you one principle today about Bible study. Turn with me to the book of Philemon. Book of Philemon, chapter 1. There is only one. You guys found that one? Verses 1 and 2. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the pastor at Colossae. Very likely. At least the host of the church. He says, hey, Archippus, you got a ministry. Fulfill it. There is a challenge for those of us in the body of Christ to speak to one another about what Christ is doing in your life and what you're doing for Christ. He says you need to speak to each other about it. We need to encourage each other. We talked about that here just a couple weeks ago. So here's a principle. Encourage others to accomplish the ministry that God gave them. Now, when you hear the word ministry, I know a lot of people think pulpit. That is not in the translation. Ministry means service. It is a task done for others out of love. It is what you do for Christ. In fact, we mentioned it last week, but even giving somebody a glass of water is a ministry, isn't it? Jesus said, if you give a glass of water in my name, you will be rewarded for that. That's a ministry. It's what you do for the Lord is a ministry, and God's given us all particular abilities and interests and passions. He says, use that for my kingdom. And so what Paul is essentially telling the church, to look at each other and say, step it up. Go ahead, look at that person next to you. Tell them, step it up. All right? And they say, hey, step it up. Let's go. Because there's a tendency when you're running a marathon, what? You get tired. I don't know why I'm tired this morning, but I'm tired. I'm feeling tired. And I got up this morning and said, I don't want to be an illustration of what I'm talking about. It's a struggle sometimes. Sometimes you don't feel the way you want to feel. And that's why having somebody else who's running with you, remember, people stay at exercise like 75%. They're more likely to do their exercise if they do it with somebody else. You stay with it when you got a running partner. It says, step it up. The Bible says you have a ministry. Ephesians 4 and verse 7 gives us that direct statement where he says, read it with me. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. To who? Each one. Not to the elite ones, to each one. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12:7 says something quite similar. Read it. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is awesome. It once again says each one, but then he points out that what God has given you in a spiritual gift is he has given you a manifestation of his Spirit. Now some of you, when you hear manifestation of the Spirit, you get scared. You don't have to be scared of the Spirit of God. Okay? But he says, this is a display aspect of how you show God to the people around you. I am manifesting the Spirit to you this morning through my gift of exhortation. That's what I'm doing. I'm manifesting the Spirit. And when you come and you say, wow, that encouraged me. I know who encouraged you. It wasn't James. It was the Spirit through me in my giftedness. And yes, I had to show up and make myself available, but I'm manifesting the Spirit. So when you come, you manifest your gift. He says, you've got a gift. All right? And so I want you to understand this. This is really basic, but I want you to understand this. You have received a ministry. Notice what he said. He says, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. Now this is important because if you receive a ministry, it doesn't mean you earned one. It doesn't mean you attained to one. It means you were entrusted with one. If you're entrusted with the ministry, you have a stewardship. Paul says, hey, I've got something that's been entrusted to me. I do the ministry I do not because I'm this awesome guy. It's because God told me, you will do this. I know the feeling. It is not always a choice to feel what God has told you to do. You present yourself to him and you do what he's told you to do. You all understand this. You do that when it comes to work a lot of times, isn't that right? I owe, so off to work I go. You present yourself again. You go do that. But what we're talking about is in Christ. This isn't about owing. Our ministry for Christ is not to pay back. Why? Because you can't. There is no payback. Our ministry for Christ is out of gratitude. It is out of a thankful heart that I say, I want to serve the Savior who saved me. It's an awesome privilege. And so Jesus, the head of the church, gave gifts to the functioning, the manifesting of the Spirit in the body so that people would see God in the body. So when you come and do what God's called you to do, some of you go, that was God. I think it's so awesome when people do that. And this idea of saying, step it up. A friend of mine recently, in two different situations where I was praying for them, I found out they were praying for me. And with the, you remember I talked to you last week about the whole texting thing? Right at a key time, this person texted me. And I'm like, somebody's listening to God. And they're talking to me. And they're, step it up, brother. Step it up. Stay with this. It's that kind of encouragement that we can give each other. You have received a ministry. Look how it's put in 1 Peter 4:10. One more here. Read it with me. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He kind of takes both those other verses and puts them together, doesn't he? Did you see that? So you still got to each one. He said, you've got a gift. He says, you employ it. You are never unemployed in the kingdom of God. I'm here to tell you also, you will never be underpaid in the kingdom of God. You have worked for human people and their wages. I'm here to tell you, God is a much better rewarder than people on earth are ever going to be. You will never look back and go, gee, I don't know if I should have done that. Was that worth that? Now, on this life, you may feel like that because you're trying to measure what you're doing by what you see. But we walk by faith, not by sight. All right? So it's a faith choice to serve. But he says you're a steward of the grace of God. So if you're a believer here, you've received the ministry. You're a steward of that. And there's also a sense that you're accountable for that. You're responsible. Have you accepted the assignment that God's given. God has gifted you. Go ahead, tell your neighbor that. Will you do that? Tell your neighbor, God has gifted you. God has gifted you. Now, some of you parents, some of you grandparents, you know your children know the Lord. Are you encouraging them in that? That this is the most satisfying thing they could do is to discover what it is that God has for them. I mean, it is one of the most delightful things for Susie and I as parents is to watch our children walk in the faith. And sometimes it scares you, you know. You see these choices that they make and you're like, and you pray more. But the goal is that you would equip and encourage those around you in your family, physically, in your birth family, in your spiritual family. He says, tell them to step it up. You're sitting in a well-decorated building. Isn't that right? Because a whole bunch of people came together, but particularly Jesse and Selena, who have the gift of craftsmanship, who put all this stuff together. And then all these other people came along with gifts of helps and encouragement and did what they could do. And it's blessed us. And then during the week, there were other people with administrative gifts who were making phone calls, who were sending out postcards, who were making communications. It's you take an opportunity in your natural life and you step it up. Okay? I saw Robert and Barbara Rogers do that. Okay? Go down below Reading, pick up their kids, their grandkids. To what? To bring them up here. To go to Vacation Bible School to make sure they're going to get 5 days of Bible teaching every year. Bring them up here. And last year when Vacation Bible School finished, she says, I'm not sitting out next year. I'm going to be a part. And she's been here making phone calls and doing stuff for us. And it's made a difference. And each person that's done that, new families in the body have stepped up. We had the Dabowski family here just eating pizza and working like crazy. Yesterday, these guys were doing the job. Each person steps up and does what they can do. And what we see over the next 5 days is because of them being available to the Spirit of God. They're manifesting the Spirit. Do you understand that? And we won't always see it all. But I had somebody this morning tell me, our kids are still singing Vacation Bible School songs from last year. I said, well, get used to it. I'm still singing songs from 10 years ago. Something happens when they play that music at your house. But anyway, so here's a question some of you still wrestle with is, hey, what's my gift? What's my ministry? What do you love doing for other people? What do you really enjoy? How do you enjoy serving? That's probably your gift. You just step in and do that which you like doing for people, and you'll find that's the way God's wired you. But he says here, take heed, notice it, step up into it, grow through it, wake up, step up, grow up, serve. Who? Jesus. Now he says, do it for your neighbor, but it's Jesus that you're serving. And you got to remember that, because sometimes your neighbor, not so fun to serve. All right? Sometimes when you're, you know, washing the wound, it's ugly. It's uncomfortable. Sometimes they're having a hard time. Not every day of parenting was fun, was it? Or for some of you, I have to say, is it? All right? And yet you know it's worth it. You make the investment, God gives the return. Friends, you and I have been entrusted with a treasure. Fulfilling ministry is your responsibility. See, if you're entrusted with something, then there's a responsibility. What are you doing with what God gave you? Your natural talent, your spiritual talent. What are you doing with the finances that God has entrusted you? What are you doing with the time? Some of you have more time than money right now. Are you investing what you have for the kingdom? That's the issue, is will you be inconvenienced for Christ, who was crucified for you? I think I've talked about it before, but it still impacted upon my heart. I was thinking about it when Open Doors was trying to smuggle a million Bibles into China in the 1980s. A million Bibles in one night. And so everybody that was on the outside from the West that was going to be a part of the smuggling team had to sign a release that says, I know that I can be killed or jailed for life. And I release Open Door from all responsibility. On the inside of China, they organized a team of people that from every province of China would be at the particular beach when they brought in these Bibles to pick up their Bible and to get it to the other side of China within a week, because they knew the authorities were going to catch them. You could not do an endeavor this big without being caught. And so on the inside, if you were signing up to be a part of it, they said, are you willing to go to prison to make the Bible available to somebody else? And that was their assignment. And when the Bibles came ashore, I think the first 750,000 were distributed before the authorities got to the beach. And they got to the beach and began arresting people. And the stories about those who went to prison so that somebody else could have a Bible are still making the difference. Where now today, the church has exploded in China because Bibles are available in every province of that country. And it is going to become, and actually has, I believe, become the largest church in the world. Is behind a bamboo curtain. Because somebody was willing to be inconvenienced and say, hey, is it their gift to distribute Bibles? Probably not. But they're doing what they can do to make a difference. Friends, your money, your time, your gifts are not yours. They're His. He's already bought you. Amen? I'm thankful He bought me. I mean, I need to be bought out, right? I was bought out. So now I work for Jesus Christ Incorporated. That's the corporation I'm working for. I belong to Him. I owe Him everything. So how are you working? Look how Paul put this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Read this with me. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Now here's that tension that we have to live with. God calls you to labor. God calls you to put forth effort. And will you know this? That even the desire to put forth effort comes from Christ. That's a grace that motivates me, is His gracing me. That's one of the reasons why we talk about being continually in prayer for one another, that God's grace might fill us, that we might be motivated, that we might step forward. Because some of you are in very difficult places and you've got a broken heart in a relationship because you're going, this is not going the way I planned for this to go. My life's not working the way I want. And we need grace to be poured out. We need to be encouraging. We need to be giving and serving sacrificially for Christ. It takes effort to fulfill the will of God in your life. I think sometimes when I talk to Christians, it's like, well, it's for God. I just figured it would just like happen. No. What did He say? He said, I labored. He talked in another passage, he talked about, I strive. And the word actually is agonized. Jesus was doing the Father's will. In fact, He got to the end of His life. John 17, He says, Father, I have accomplished the work which You've given me to do. That verse just stuns me every time I read it. It's John 17, 4. I've accomplished the work You gave me to do. I'm done. Let's go get the rest of this done. And after that, He goes to the cross. He knew what the Father's will was. But doing the will of God, being in the perfect will of God, how'd that work for our Savior? Agony. Agony. Do not think that comfort is a requirement to be in the will of God. Paul talks about stuff like this. I look at this and go, wait a minute. He says, we are often cold. We're ill-clothed. We are poorly fed. We're hungry, mistreated. In the will of God. So get over this American mindset that says, if you're in the will of God, you'll be healthy, wealthy. And then we don't want the other one that was Old Testament, and fertile. That was the Old Testament. You'd have lots of kids. We don't even want that blessing anymore, but that is the awesome blessing of God. Every child is an awesome gift from God. Listen. How you serve is your response to the one who served you, your Savior. And I just want to encourage you. I want to thank you for how you are serving. And I want to say, take heed to your ministry and fulfill it. And so we walk through this book here in Colossians. I want to just take you back to a couple verses here. As he talks about this in the first chapter, verse 9, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of saints in light." That's what I'm praying for you, that you would fulfill this ministry, that this would come about. Why? Because we have someone that we want to exalt. Right? We just read about that in communion time. Verse 13 over here. "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, I invite you to trust the one who paid the price for you. Everyone who believes on him receives forgiveness of sins. If that's not clear to you, please speak with me about that. We would love to make that clear. God wants you to experience forgiveness of sins through Christ. Who's he? Verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Christ Jesus is preeminent. That's the message of this book. That he is the exalted one. And so we are called to embrace that. We're called to proclaim that. So he says, we proclaim him, verse 28, "admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me." So why are we working so hard? Because there's a danger. Do you remember that? Chapter 2, we got into that. 2 verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." The danger is you can be taken captive. That's why we've been looking through this book, to discover the truth, so that you would never be captured by the enemy. He went on to talk about that over here in verse 16. He said, "Therefore there is no one to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Friends, the greatest danger is not in denying Christ. It's being distracted from Christ. Most of you will never come to that spot in your life where you'll say, "I never knew the man." The danger is that you'll just act like you never knew the man. That's called lukewarm, where no one will know the difference in your life. And so he goes on to say there's a reason they should know the difference. Colossians 3 verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Is that an awesome thought? Christ is life. Christ is our life. He says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you're going to be revealed in Him. He is the very life that sustains you, that empowers you. Friends, you can run well if you run with the power of Christ, with the life of Christ. And what do we know? Think about this. What do we know according to this book? He goes over it again and again and again. Paul says it right here at the end. Colossians 4, verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. It is the grace of God that sustains you. Christ is enough. His grace will sustain you. It's enough. He says, please remember me. He wrote this last part of the letter with his own hands, right? As he did that, what was he dragging across the page? Chains. Yeah. So you got somebody else he was dictating the letter to, but when he got to the end, he would write his own name so they would know it was from him. And it was a distinguishing mark of his letters. He says what? He says, grace be with you. From chains, he wrote this truth that Christ is enough. The one who was imprisoned still said, he's enough. It does not matter where you are. It does not matter what experience you're having today. The issue is this. Is Jesus Christ your life? If He's your life, you have what you need. Walk it out. Take heed to your ministry. Fulfill it. Grace be with you. Paul put it this way at the very end of his life. I believe the letter of 2 Timothy was his last letter. Read this with me. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. That's what it takes to fulfill your ministry. And what do we need out of that? The confidence that there is laid up for you a crown for all who love His appearing. And He's coming. Amen? He's coming. And I'm going to tell you that the moment that we're in His presence, you will know with your eye something that you already know with your faith. It will be worth it all to finish well. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've had agony of working out and doing this and doing that and pushing your body. And yet when you win, yes, you forget all that heartache that went behind it. It's like, doesn't matter. This is the best. In His presence, someday soon, it'll be worth it all. Because Jesus Christ is enough. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are the sustaining life within. There's some times when we come here just because we want to be obedient. We just drag our bodies in and we sit down and we say, okay, I'm here. Do what you have to do. And yet every time when we look into Your Word again, we're given hope. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the living Word, Jesus Christ Himself. And I would just ask that You would strengthen us that we might be faithful. That we might be believing. That we might take heed to the ministry that You've given us. And Father, I thank You for this family of servants. I thank You for so many people who are making such a difference in so many different ways. The hungry are being fed. The lonely are being called. People are being challenged to walk with Christ because of Your work in us. Would You abound still more, that more might come to the Savior? In his name we ask it. Amen.